All right. Well, I am honored to be able to welcome Matthew Carter today. He is here with his wife, Heather. They are with Beautiful Feet Ministries, and as well as a couple others. And so Matthew's going to bring our message today. And so, Matthew, if you want to come on up and bring us the word. So,
thank you.
You bet.
All right. Good morning, everybody. I love that story Mike read. Nick at Night is how we refer to that story. It's a great story about the transformation and metamorphosis and us becoming who God made us to be. One of the scriptures I was going to reference later is that God does not live in a temple built by human hands, but he dwells in the hearts of men, right? God doesn't, like, we say this is God's house, but it's not really. We are God's house. We are God's temple. We have been made new so that the Holy Spirit, God himself, can dwell within us. It's an amazing transformation that takes place that makes us suitable for the Spirit of God to dwell in. And so today, that's kind of what we're going to talk about. I want to start by talking about the church. For those of you who don't know, my name is Matthew Carter. I am a missionary. We serve missionaries. We're actually missionaries or pastors to missionaries, I guess might be a good way to say that. And we serve missionaries across North Africa through China. We call that the 1040 window. And we also do work here in the United States. But as we're looking at the church, I want to start off by saying I love the church. Okay, I absolutely love the church. But we got to define some of those words, because in English, words have a lot of meanings, right? So I, that's a pretty simple one, like me, myself, I'm not speaking on behalf of you. This is me personally. I love the church. But what is love, right? Like, I love my wife, and I love my kids, but I also love coffee, right? I love hiking, and I love skiing, and I love sports, but those are all different than my wife. Like, if I told my wife I loved baseball as much as I loved her, we'd probably have a problem in the house. I would be in the doghouse, right? What I mean by love when I talk about the church is I am willing to sacrificially lay down my life on behalf of it, for its edification, for its glory, for its progress in this world. I am willing to give up who I am for the sake of her. But what is the church? Church has a lot of different definitions in our culture too. See, the church, the word church in Greek is ekklesia. Ek means out, and kaleo, where we get the word klesia, means called. So they are the out-called ones. When Jesus was looking at Peter and he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," that word church was called out ones. Upon this statement of faith, this rock, you, Peter, I'm going to build my called out ones. If Jesus wanted to say his gathered together ones, there was a very simple term for that, a very common term. It was called synagogue. And synagogue is, again, a two parts. Sina, which means the same as, an ago or agog, which means gathered together. So synagogue means those who are gathered together in one place. This is a common Jewish thing. We hear of synagogues all the time. In fact, the early church called their gathering togethers synagoguing as well. In James 2:2, Jesus talks about it, or James says, if someone comes into your meeting, ... Well, that meeting, that word meeting there is synagogue. If somebody comes into your gathering, you're synagoguing together, and you do this, he goes on with this story. But somewhere along the way, we wanted to make Christianity a little less Jewish because we had a lot of Gentiles in there, and so we got rid of the word synagogue, and we went through a lot of different variations, and then somewhere along the line, we just called it church. And I personally think that was a disservice to the church because it confused what it means to be the church. For example, let me give an example. It's Memorial Day, which, by the way, is also, I wrote it down here, the International Day of Prayer for the Unreached. Just fun fact. But Memorial Day, who can give me a definition for what are the Navy SEALs? Somebody help me out here. What are the Navy SEALs? Special Operations Group, okay. The elite? Elite what? What are special operations? Like doctors, elite what? Military, elite soldiers, okay? The Navy SEALs are the ones we send behind enemy lines that strike fear in the heart of our enemies, right? Like they are special operations elite soldiers. They're called out. What are they called out from? Somebody said something.
Safety.
Yeah, safety. What group of the military were the Navy SEALs called out from? The Navy, right? Yeah. They are special Navy forces, elite fighting forces. They are called out from something for something greater. Now, let's imagine that we love the Navy SEALs in here, okay? We absolutely love the Navy SEALs. And so we want to do something for the Navy SEALs. So we start a club for the Navy SEALs to hang at in our town, okay? We really want to support the Navy SEALs. We got a lot of Navy SEALs around. We're going to start this club, and we don't know what to name it. So let's just call it Navy SEALs. Kind of ridiculous, right? Somebody feel a little, that's a little ridiculous, right? And then we want this to grow so that we can better support them and sustain them and encourage them. So we invite people to join the Club of Navy SEALs if they're willing to mentally assent to the teachings and the doctrine and the mottos of the Navy SEALs. And by being part of this club, they get to be part of the Navy SEALs club. Now, all of a sudden, the world doesn't even know what Navy SEALs really are because, well, you're a Navy SEAL because you go to this club and you hang out, but you're not really doing the things the Navy SEALs do. It gets really confusing, right? And so, for the purpose of today, I'm not arguing if we change the name of our church to synagogue. You know, that's, but I'm saying for the sake of definition, I want you to know when I say church, I'm referring specifically to the elite, called-out followers of Jesus that he wants us all to be. See, we wouldn't say the elite of our group is Mike because he's a professional. No, we are all called to be called out ones. We are all called to follow Jesus. The same spirit that dwells in Mike dwells in Stan, dwells in Heather, dwells in all of us if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that same spirit can empower you to do the things God has called you to do as well. So, all right, so that was a tangent. I want to look at our scripture today. Try again. All right, next one. Oh, you know what? I didn't turn it on. It was still red. There we go. So this is the scripture we read today. It is not indeed of the Lord of hosts that people labor only for fire that will destroy their work, and nations will grow weary, striving for the things which have no lasting value. But the time is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. People labor only for fire that will destroy their work, and nations will grow weary, striving for things which have no value. Somebody put that into your own words for me. What does that mean? What is he talking about? Yeah. 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 Nothing lasts, right? We spend all of our life working for things that just burn, right? Like you buy a new car and you're thinking, whew, I don't have to worry about that. My car is going to be good for 15 years. But in 15 years, it's just a pile of junk, right? It doesn't last. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong having a safety net there, right? Having a nice car, having a nice house. I have two freezers full of meat in my house. I deer hunt every fall, and we eat mostly deer because we like deer. Deer's my favorite color. It's free, right? And so our freezers are full of deer. We get catfish filled up in there. We buy a little chicken. I can't slaughter chickens. Chickens are family. They're pets. Like, I just can't. I can't butcher chickens. So we buy our chicken meat. But I've got freezers full of meat. But you know, we're just one power outage when I'm not home away from nothing. Right? So there's some value there, but it's not lasting value. The same is true for the things that we build, our houses. We might build a house and think, I'm never going to have to build a house again. It's going to be good for the rest of my life. But in a couple hundred years, it's worth nothing, right? It has no lasting value. So what in this life has lasting eternal value? Jesus does, yeah. What else has lasting eternal value? People do, right? We should spend our time working for that because it is eternal. And so that's what he says in the second half of the verse. A time is coming. And this is Old Testament. This is way Old Testament. A time is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Now, how do the waters cover the seas? It's sea level, right? It's completely covered. It is all the same. It's not like, well, we got a pile of water here and then desert and a giant mountain of water here. It's even, it's spread out. When we look at the globe today, does the knowledge of God cover the earth like the waters cover the seas? And it doesn't. There are places in the world today that still have never heard of Jesus' first coming. That is horrific, in my opinion. I was going to ask you on a scale of 1 to 5, how well you think we're doing at fulfilling this commission, right? Seeing the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the water cover the seas. But the truth is, we're doing a pretty pathetic job. If 2,000 years after Jesus came, there are still people that didn't know he came. And we were really doing pretty good in the beginning, and we lost our way somewhere. But this is what it means to be the called out ones, okay? Oh, that is small. I guess. So when Jesus died, what year did Jesus die, by the way? Any guesses? '29 to '32, around there somewhere, right? Like Jesus was about 32 years old. We didn't quite get the number right when we backdated time. But AD, some people think AD stands for after death. It doesn't. It actually stands for Anno Domini. It's a Latin term that means in the year of our Lord. So we would rank things like this is the second year of King David's reign, or this is the fourth year of King Solomon's reign. And so Jesus is the King of Kings. And so all of time has been ranked by his life, by his reign, his rule. And so although Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. He's still reigning today. So we are in the 2026th year in the reign of King Jesus. All of time has been marked by his coming. So when he died, we're about 1% around 100 AD. We got up to about 2% in 300. In 1000 AD, we were, you know, just under 10%. 1500, we were close to 20%. 1900, we got up to 34, 35%, and then the numbers start dropping. Now, the numbers didn't start dropping because we did anything different. The biggest thing that changed was that Christians worldwide quit having babies. And the rest of the world started having a lot of babies. And so a lot of that growth was from family growth as much as it was from conversion growth. And so we have done a very poor job of missions since about 300 AD. We just haven't done a well job. And so what do you think the hindrance is to doing missions well? What are your thoughts? What do you think is holding us back in missions? Too busy taking care of ourselves. Okay, time. Yep. Fear? Yeah. People. What do you mean by people?
People telling, people going.
People telling, yeah. There's not enough people telling, enough people going. I think that's what it comes down to. I think that's the biggest heart of it. A lot of people say money. That's one I hear quite a bit is money. But you know, Americans are the wealthiest people in the world. That if you were on, I haven't checked in the last few years, but in 22 when I looked, if you were on poverty, if you were on welfare in America, you're the top 7% wealthiest in the world. You're easily into the top 10% if you are on welfare and don't have a job. If you're working a job or you're retired from a job, you're probably in the top 5%. And if you and your spouse both work, you're potentially in the top 3% pretty easy. Now, we tend to look at people like Elon Musk and, you know, Bill Gates and go, oh, we're never going to, you know, we can't be that rich, because we've got very, very wealthy people around us that we see online and things. And if you want to get in the top 1%, you're probably looking at multi-millions. But in the top 3%, you're probably all bumping top 4%, top 3%. Americans are some of the wealthiest people in the world. It's not a matter of money. One of the biggest problems, like Jay mentioned, one of the biggest problems is time, or is people, people telling people. I love Pastor Mike. Absolutely adore Pastor Mike. I am pro Mike, and I have been since he came to this place. I've loved the changes that have come to this body. I've loved the way this body has grown. Talking to my aunt and uncle and my grandma and grandpa, they loved Mike. They still love Mike. But Mike's only one guy. There is only so much he can do. And he mentioned it this morning at VBS. Okay, so Mike's going to run VBS all by himself? We're going to drop 100 kids off with Mike and good luck? No, it needs us all, right? We need to all be involved in this. So the biggest problem we have in the church is that we have this idea of professional versus everybody else, right? The paid staff versus the laity, the common people. And we think, well, I throw some money in the pot, I hold down a chair on Sunday morning, I come once a week, but Mike's the guy that's got to do it. And so even if I invite friends, which, you know, some people invite people, I think the average is that we invite one person a year or two people a year to church with us. Even if we invite people, we're thinking, I'm going to bring this lost neighbor I have to church so they can listen to Mike, so he can disciple him, so he can tell him about Jesus, and my only job is to invite him here on Sunday morning. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work because you have people you deal with every day who know you, who love you, who trust you, and if you're not willing to tell them about Jesus, Mike doesn't have a chance. We need you doing your job. And so that change, we really did start to see a change happen in the recent past. Back in the 90s, a lot of missionaries around the world were fighting with the same thing I faced when I came to faith in the 90s, is that my Christian experience doesn't look like what I read about in the Bible. Anybody else ever felt that way? Like you read the Bible, you're like, man, that was so exciting and so much action, so much going on. And Christianity, like I talk to people all the time, like Christianity is just boring. Like if you think Christianity is boring, you do not know the Jesus I know. Because my life has been anything but boring since I met Jesus. And so back in the mid-90s or early 90s, missionaries all over the world started asking that question. Why doesn't missions today, why doesn't Christianity today look like the book of the Bible, the book of Acts and the Bible in the New Testament? And so there was multiple resurgences going on, China and India and Southeast Asia and Africa, where people began to lean into God and say, Lord, how do we make Christianity here look like the book of Acts? And God began to do something that we later termed disciple-making movements. Now, most theories we have for church growth in America come from, I'm getting old enough now so I can say, a snot-nosed kid, right? Some seminary graduate who sat in class long enough, who did a little bit of research, and he thought, you know what? I have the answer for how we're going to grow big churches in America. And so he takes his doctorate and he publishes it into a book, and everybody grabs it going, this is the best thing ever, and we all try it, and it doesn't work because it was always just theory. DMM has never been theory. DMM was just the opposite, that God began doing something that looked like the book of Acts in multiple places, and a guy named David Watson came along and started seeing all these things and looking together and figuring out, what did they have in common? What were they doing that led to this? What are they doing that works? Why are they doing these things? And somebody asked him one time, so what do you call this? And he says, I don't know. It's disciple-making, and it's gaining movement. And they're like, oh, there we go. We'll call it DMM, disciple-making movements. And so it has never been theory. It has all been retroactive looking at what worked. And so here is a chart of what it has looked like as DMM has taken over, mostly on the other side of the world. And so back in the mid-90s, it was pretty slow. In 2000, 2005, 2010, we start to see a little bit of movement. From 2010 to 2015, it actually doubles. from 2015 to 2020, in 5 years, it doubles again up to just under 50 million. When I got involved in this was 2022, and I remember everybody talking about how exciting it was that there were 78 million disciples in movements around the world. And these are all small churches gathered together in hostile, persecuted places. And we were so excited as we talked about how this was actually almost bigger than traditional church that we know for how many participants are in it. And so I came in 2022, but from 2020 to 2025, it has jumped fourfold. It doubled from 2020 to 2023. And it doubled again from 2023 to 2025. And as I was talking to one of the guys that helped put together these numbers, his name is Justin Long. He's a nerdy research guy that he's brilliant. He's just awkward. And he's perfectly placed for what he does in the kingdom of God. And he was telling me about this, and he's telling me about how it's gaining speed. It used to take 10 years to double, and then it took 5 years to double, and it took about 3 years to double, and then we doubled in just under 2.5 years. And he's talking about how fast the gospel is going. But then he said this. This is what really struck me. He said, these are only committed, baptized believers. And I said, okay, explain that. He says, we haven't been doing this long enough to have kids that have grown up in the faith to become disciple makers. The kids are still growing. We don't have any people born into DMM yet. These are almost all converts from other religions, and they don't count you in this until you've been baptized and are making disciples. This isn't church attendance. And so if we count it, and they don't count kids at all, because they won't baptize kids until you're an adult and you're beginning to make your own disciples. And so if we counted this the way we count numbers in America, when I was a pastor in America and they asked us for a census, I'm like, well, we got 15 babies in the nursery and we've got so many here. And like, we counted everybody. Oh, you come once a month, you're on the roll. You're right. We counted everybody. If we counted people here the way we count people in our American churches, it could be 10 times this number. Because they're having lots of babies too, right? Their kids' ministries are huge. Because every one of them has babies like the Fars, which is a good thing. I wish we had babies like the Fars looking back now. So where the population growth started to die off, DMM started to take hold. And so we look at 2020 and we go, we're down. We're not down anymore. We're back up to where we were, and we are doubling fast. And so it is a really exciting time to be in the ministry and to be in missions. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know what? America holds true to the same percentages of the world. Valley Falls holds true to the same percentages of the world too. So around the world, people are roughly broke out into three distinct groups. The first group is Christian. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you make up about a third of the world. And about a third of the world rubs shoulders with Christians on a regular basis. Right? It's the neighbor across the street. It's the coworker you work with. Right? It's the person at the grocery store that checks you out when you buy groceries. A third of the world that's not Christian rubs shoulders with Christians virtually every day. But a third of the world is so far removed from Christians that they might go their entire life without ever talking to a Christian. A lot of times it's politically separated or geographically separated. Sometimes it is class separated, like upper caste people versus low caste people in some cultures. You don't talk to people outside of your caste. And so either way, somebody has to make an intention to go to them because you don't rub shoulders with them normally. And although it's not as extreme in Valley Falls, Kansas, I want you to think about your community for a minute. You have people you rub shoulders with regularly who don't know Jesus. And if I asked you, it'd be fun, by the way, if somebody likes numbers, figure out how many people go to church in Valley Falls on a given Sunday versus your population. I'll bet it's under a third of the community. But a lot of people claim to be Christians, right? You rub shoulders with Christians, but there are also people in this community, this very community, who don't talk to Christians ever. You start getting around mental illness or drug addiction or alcoholics. A lot of those people, they will never darken the doors of this church on their own. You probably won't be able to drag them through the doors of this church. And they are going to be super skeptical if you go over and meet them. But there are places in this community you can cross the barrier to go witness to people and share life with people. And you don't have to have all the answers. In fact, if you feel scared about that, you think I'm unqualified, I don't know enough, I'm just dot, 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 right? I'm just a housewife. I'm a blue-collar worker. I'm just retired. I'm just a kid. I'm just whatever. Then if you really feel that way, then you don't quite understand who Jesus is. Because see, Jesus died on a cross so that we could be metamorphed, transformed, born again into something new. That new thing we were born into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Not maybe, not if, not there's a chance. It's emphatic. You will be these things. You will have this power. And so if you feel like I have no power, the solution isn't to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and muster up enough courage to walk across the street. The answer is to press into Jesus and figure out, why do I feel like I don't have any power? And then step out in faith, trusting God is giving it to you. I love illustrations. And this, it reminds me of when the Israelites were crossing into the Promised Land. If you remember, Moses brings them out of Egypt. They're wandering around the desert forever. And then Moses sins, and God says, you can't go in the Promised Land. And so they lose their leader, who's done all these miracles. And now there's this new guy named Joshua. And God tells Joshua, I'm going to be with you, but all the people are doubting it. Like, Moses is going, we can't make it, this isn't going to work. And in Joshua, I think it's chapter 3 of Joshua, I don't know that I wrote it down. It says that God tells Joshua, have the priests carry the ark into the Jordan River. And a few verses later, it says, and the river was flooded in this time of the year. When I think of river, I think like the Kansas River. I'm like, well, you can walk across the Kansas River. But the Jordan had really deep waters and really steep banks. And when it flooded its banks, all the wildlife hid there and hunted there because animals came for drinks. It was dangerous. And the waters, flooded waters, you don't walk through flood waters. But God tells Joshua, when the priests step in the water, it will bear up. It will stop, and they will walk through on dry ground. He didn't do it when they were standing there. They had to walk into the water. See, sometimes we think we don't have the power, we don't have the ability to witness people because we're not willing to walk into the water. We're not willing to walk up and knock on that door. We're not willing to start that conversation with somebody. I had my 30-year class reunion this last weekend, like yesterday and the day before. And so I got a chance to sit around with all my high school buddies who don't know me as a Christian and talk about Jesus. It's scary. It's absolutely scary because they remember who I was, right? But here's my favorite evangelism tactic. I'll give you my favorite method. You ready for this? Open mouth, insert foot. If you name drop Jesus in a conversation, the cat's out of the bag and you are not putting it back in, right? You got any thoughts about Jesus, you know? Or do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Like, whatever, you bring up spirituality in a conversation, it's going to go one of two ways, right? I guess it could go a third way. Nobody's ever, like, been angry with me, except for family members. But for strangers, like, if I bring up Jesus, they're like, yeah, I don't know, whatever, you know, I don't want to talk about him. And it's, okay, so we'll change the topic. But sometimes they're like, they have questions and they want to talk about it and they want to share their beliefs and hear your beliefs. Open mouth, insert foot. Next time you're in a conversation, bring up Jesus. just see where it goes. Because it's not you that are going to have the answers. It's not you that you're not going to reason and rationalize somebody into this. Either the Holy Spirit's working in their life or he's not. It's that easy. So the question is, will you be bold enough? Will you be brave enough? Will you step out with Jesus and say, Lord, I want so badly for this person to come to know you, I'm willing to look like a fool. I'm willing to be persecuted. I'm willing to be talked bad about. I love you so much, Jesus. What they think of me doesn't matter. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have made us yours. Lord, that you've created us, Lord, in such a way that we could be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would be called out from the world, called out, Lord, to be your disciples and to go make disciples. Jesus, we remember that when you actually quoted the Great Commission, it was a quote of this verse. You were referencing this verse. Your heart, God, is for everyone. You loved us while we were lost. You loved us while we were in sin. You loved us when we were unlovable. Jesus, help us to love others the same way, so that they would come to know you and love you and be transformed by you, Lord, and rewrite their family tree, Lord, the way you've rewritten ours. Father, you are worthy of all glory. May we be used by yours. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Amen.